Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. I hope you have a great time today. It's a good time to spend with family, cook the barbecue, all those things, hang out at lunch, whatever we do. So today is a day when we honour fathers. You know that I'm not generally traditional in the point that if there's a particular something on that weekend that I'll preach about it. If it's a Pentecost Sunday, sometimes I'll preach about Pentecost, sometimes I won't. And I've been known on some Father's Days not to preach much about fathers and to just speak to all of us. But today I really want to talk to the fathers in the room. That doesn't mean that you ladies will close your ears. It does not mean that we grandparents will close our ears. It does not mean that you children or the younger ones, are there any young ones in here? Geordie's about the youngest in the room, isn't he? Pretty much. Did all the Transformers go out? Oh, that sucks. That's all right. We'll talk to you anyway. That's all right. We're good. We're good. Yeah, we're good. We're fine. So today I want us to honour the fathers in the room. But I want all of us to be listening because we've all had fathers and we will, sometimes some of us will become fathers and some of us will be married to fathers. And so hopefully I can talk to everybody in this room. And to be a father today, I believe, is becoming increasingly difficult in our society. Because society is viewing men and fathers a lot differently to when I was young. I've seen those changes over the last few decades, and some of you will have seen that as well. There's a greater divide between the sexes than ever before. And when you consider that people have talked about how, you know, women weren't able to vote at one point, and we were watching Ken Burns' The West last night and watching how women weren't allowed to do certain things, and we looked at this the Greek thing the other day and where women weren't allowed to vote and those kind of things, and even that was the first democracy. And yet that divide was closed, and I think it's a good thing. Listen to me, I mean, equality is really important because God sees us all equally. I believe in equality. Don't start shuffling there, Lynn. I'm not going to talk about feminism too much. But there's a greater divide between the sexes than ever before. And we hear phrases thrown around like toxic masculinity. Can I tell you something? There are some men who are toxic, but there are some women who are toxic too. Let's not talk about toxic masculinity. Let's talk about toxic humanity. Because you cannot generalize. Not all men are toxic. Not all women are toxic. Not all nations are toxic. Individuals are. And it doesn't matter what sex or what race you are, you can either be a toxic person or you can be a good person. And that's the difference. It's not limited to sex or race. And I believe the concept of fatherhood is changing. And we know lots of reasons for that, and we know the things that we could talk about that. And I'm not going to go into great detail. But in fact, a man's role today is being devalued and downplayed like never before. There have been, I've been close to a number of family splits between husband and wife and watched and observed those. And can I say that sometimes the man is majorly at fault, sometimes the woman is, but sometimes it's both your faults when things like that happen. And we see that the world particularly is saying that men aren't as valued as women. Let's jump into the abortion debate. We talk about it's a woman's right, it's her body, but you know what? She needed the sperm to create the seed with her eggs to create a life. Where is the father's role in this? Where is his place? And I want to say this. By having this divide between the sexes, it's not going to achieve anything. It's only going to achieve more arguments, more opinion, and more hatred. Because you don't elevate someone by pulling down somebody else. What you do is you elevate all to the status that they deserve. And we know that society doesn't believe much in the Bible anymore. And that's why in this room, I just praise God that we understand equality. We understand loving. Some people will say to you today, in some of the people out in society who are not saved, would say to you, the church, you know, they're anti-women. Hello? The world is more anti-woman than the church is, particularly this church. We value women in leadership. We value women in great roles. The only reason most of you women aren't deacons is because we're stronger. And that's a physical thing. It's got nothing to do with better or worse. Well, not right now. I'm not real strong because I've got a frozen shoulder. God. I have been sicker this year than in the whole 25 years of ministry. Work that out. Oh, that's right, I'm 63 next month. This month. Oh, of course, it's the first today, isn't it? Of course it is. I'm still 62, though. Work it out. Work it out. But the portrayal of men, generally, I'm not saying in every case, but out there, there's this, I watch some ads and I think, really? Is that how you're portraying men? You know, that men are self-centered, they're uncaring, they're always down the pub with their mates, or they're in front of the TV, or out in the man cave, or they never help around the house, or they're a buffoon when it comes to a woman's feelings. They've got no idea what she's doing. And, you know, men can be misogynistic and all that kind of stuff. That's kind of what we're being said. What are you laughing at? I never help around the house. If I stop, you might notice. Who makes your coffee in the morning, babe? Yeah. And we live with so many stereotypes, don't we? We live with stereotypes, national stereotypes, sex stereotypes, all these things that, oh, that person's from Hackham. There's a stereotype, you know? No, seriously, though, we do that, don't we? Now, I know we poke fun at Dave, but I'm sure it hurts. But the thing is, we can't be stereotypical about anything. And I found this thing about the stereotypical man, so I want you to have a laugh with me. It's not serious, all right? Because I think it's actually picking on women. Have a listen to this. Stereotypical man, you can describe any car by its brand, not just its color. What sort of car was it? It was a white one. Who's heard that before? If someone forgets to invite you to something, they can still be your friend. One wallet, two pairs of shoes, a set of clothes for casual, and a set for work. It's very stereotypical, isn't it? That's not me. I love shoes. I love bags. They're all burnt, but I'm buying more, aren't I, darling? No? I've got four wallets already. I've only been back since November. Number four, you can drop by to see a friend without having to bring a little gift. There's always a game on somewhere. All right, James? Your mates can be trusted to not trap you with, so, notice anything different? If another guy shows up at a party wearing the same outfit, you'll probably become lifelong friends. You can do your nails with a pocket knife. You can be showered and dressed and out the door in less than 30 minutes. No, that's not me. But number 10, you can go to the toilet without a support group. Let me just say, stereotyping is at best unhelpful, and at worst, incredibly harmful. But these days, the ideal man that we see on TV and in magazines, I used to get the men's health magazine because I was trying to get fit and stuff, and I kept looking at these guys going, I'm never going to be like that. So it was just depressing me, so I closed my subscription. But the ideal man is attractive, he's strong, he's probably quite wealthy, he has this powerfulness about him, he's usually got a six-pack or an eight-pack, and he can dance. That's the stereotypical man that we see. You only have to watch The Bachelor and all those other really, really good TV shows. Seriously, seriously. And the thing is, God's man can be any of these, but he's so much more. He can be attractive, he can have a six-pack, but he's much, much more than that. Maddie's probably the closest in the room, I think, to the perfect male. Yeah, but he can buy a wig. I can't buy a six-pack. Well, I can, but I'll drink it. But society may have its own ideas about the way it views men, but we in the church need to understand that God's way of seeing men is different. It's different to theirs. It hasn't altered over the centuries. From beginning to end, God views men importantly this way. In 1 Samuel 16, we read about Jesse's sons, where his eldest son Eliab came out when Samuel was told to go and anoint the next king. And Eliab was a tall, strong man. He was the eldest. And Samuel came to him to anoint him. But in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, Nick and James, for I have rejected him. Not because of his height, okay? That's not what we're saying here. You understand that? The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And interestingly, God chose a boy. When God wanted the Midianites to be destroyed, he called a man called Gideon, who from all intents and purposes was a weak man from a weak tribe. God doesn't look at how you look. God doesn't look at you the way the world looks at you, men and women. He looks at your heart. And he looks for a heart after him. We read that God created man in his own image. Think about that. You're made in the image of God. And since the fall, we have been striving to recapture that image of God in our lives. Don't give that up, to reclaim the image that God first made man into. We are made for fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were supposed to walk in the garden with God, with fellowship all the time. Man was created to love like God loved. Maddie mentioned this morning in James last week. Man was created to behave like God in certain circumstances. And we need to restore that image of God, not just in our men, but in our women too. I tell you, the best dad is someone who is the best son of God he can be. The best dad is someone who can be the best son of God that he can be. So I want to talk about some descriptors of God, who was a real father and is a real father. In Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6, it says, God is a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Do you know there's lonely people out there that need to come into this family? There's lonely people out there that need to come into families. You don't have to adopt them to have them, to become a father to them. In Deuteronomy 10, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, almighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. You might say, well, I don't accept bribes, but sometimes we favor certain people over others. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. In Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And I believe our society is underfathered. There are homes with men in them, but they fail to be who God designed them to be. Now, in the world, I can understand that, but in the church, that should not be so. We should be the best fathers the world has ever seen. You know, we all know that any male from adolescence can physically father a child, but how many are fathers in the true sense of the word? To become fathers to the fatherless, to help the oppressed, to help the widow, to look after those who need someone stronger than they are. God sees fathers and fathering as very serious. So what truly defines a father? Well, the word father in the Greek is the word pater, and it has three meanings: nourisher and provider, protector, and upholder. So if we're going to look at what God desires, we should look at what these three things are this morning. So the first one to look at, Jesh, is fathers as providers. In 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now the thing is, people think that being a provider means that you've got a job and you feed them, you clothe them, you educate them, you provide shelter for them. And may I just say, I am abhorred by the way that the world is turning from finding shelter to having a house with wow factor. Whatever happened to, I've got a home to live in. But it's not the home I want. I want a home with wow factor. We need to go back to basics. I'm not saying that we can't have nice things. I'm just saying, don't let that drive you and propel you. Find shelter, find food, find clothing, find education. These are the key things for your children. So we need to provide their physical needs. And God always provides for his children, but he's not into spoiling them. Sometimes we think that because we're working long hours and we're doing this and we're doing that for our kids and we're buying them the iPads and we're getting them the latest toys that they want and all the things that we're providing for them. No, we're spoiling them. We're spoiling them. The most important thing they need to see in you is a man after God. Is a woman after God. Because that's going to hold them in good stead for the rest of their lives. You know what? You know, after losing everything, I realized that we collected stuff that we didn't need. We wanted it because it was nice. So much stuff we don't need now. We've actually got a list now so that we don't buy anything outside the list when we furnish the house. Oh, of course, small electrical appliances are always important. Well, you have to wait till Mother's Day, all right? Because you've already got a Father's Day present. You got a reciprocating saw yesterday. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God provided manna to them one day at a time. Remember that it fell from heaven and they had to go out and gather it? Every morning they'd go and they would collect the manna. It would give them enough food for that day. And on the sixth day, they would get extra so that they could have the day of rest and wouldn't have to go and gather it. So God provided for them over those 7 days. God is a provider. But God didn't put it in their baskets for them. They had to go out and gather it for themselves. If you're not teaching your kids to do chores at home, you are failing them. Families work together. So there's your physical needs that need to be provided for as a man. Then there's the emotional needs a man needs to provide. Things like love, nurture, to model contentment. Do you model contentment to your kids? To model delayed gratification. Well, we want that, but we can't have that just yet. We're not ready to do that. To provide a work ethic for your kids. To display gratitude. We often ask God for stuff and we do forget to thank Him. And more importantly, to teach them forgiveness. So there's the physical needs, there's the emotional needs, and then there's the spiritual needs. Some men think that if they work harder and make more money, then they're providing for their kids. But that's only one small element. There's plenty of kids out there who've got everything who really are of no value to society. They got everything. Their parents have given them whatever they want, particularly celebrities. They have no godly principles. They don't do anything. I mean, it's much easier for a wealthy man to give $1,000 than a poor man. And they do it and they make us think that they're doing a great thing. Yet they've amassed this incredibly ridiculous wealth. That's not to say that everyone who's wealthy doesn't show godly principles. But if you just shower your kids with everything they want, but you don't look after their spiritual needs, they're going to turn out into selfish, horrible adults. To provide for our family means to provide love, financial security, and an atmosphere of hope and of faith and of optimism. We know the story of Eli. He was a priest. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Who do you think instilled that in them? Or who do you think didn't instill a love for God in them to create people like that? They treated the Lord's offering with contempt. And God condemned Eli for not providing spiritual guidance and not disciplining his sons. He says, "Why do you turn your sons loose to get fat on these offerings and ignore me?" Too many people in this world are supplying everything their kids want, but they're not caring for their spiritual needs. They bring them to church, they get a 45-minute message in the kids' church, and they think that's enough. It's not enough. We can't input into your kids the way you can. We can't train them in the way to go like you can. As parents, your mission is to be there, to be examples, to instill godly discipline, and to pass on biblical truth. Can I say that's the wrong way around? I reckon that's your number one responsibility. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the thing is, how can you pass on biblical truth if you yourself are not a student of God's word? I've said it before and I'll say it again. I reckon there's a percentage of people in every church, and even this church, who don't read or hear scripture from one Sunday to the next. They hear a sermon, they might see a scripture up on the on the screen. They might open their Bible at church and they don't pick it up. And if you don't pick it up and you don't read it and you don't study it and you don't try to understand it, you've got nothing to pass on. How can you pass on what you don't have? So many parents are not students of God's Word. They have it, they might occasionally flick through, but they don't study the Word of God. And it's easy to make excuses. We've all got them. We all struggle with obstacles to spending time in the Word of God. We need to be people who can handle God's truth. Doesn't He tell us that? He tells us we should know how to handle the Word and to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, if you don't know what the apostles teach, how can you devote yourself to it? And I've said this many times. We've got Christian bookshops full of Bibles at reasonable prices. You can even download them on your tablet now for pretty much nothing. Well, there's books to help you study, lots of resources, but many of us aren't even reading the Bible on a consistent basis. So what are some of the obstacles to reading God's Word? Well, one of those would be spiritual warfare. The devil hates it when you open the Bible. He can't stand it because he knows you're going to find truth. If you're serious about looking for it, you'll find it, and he doesn't like that. And he'll do everything he can to keep you away from God's Word. It says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I'm not saying that every morning you have to get up and say, I am putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm putting on the helmet of salvation now. But what I'm saying is spend your time with God. Get to know Him in His Word. So spiritual warfare is one of the obstacles to reading God's Word. I'm speaking to some men here today. I know that you're being prompted. I don't want you to feel bad. I want you to feel challenged to go, you know what? It's time to make a change. And that's what Maddie talked about this morning, about it's no good if you're not going to change. This isn't about you're a bad father. This is about you can be a better father. So listen to what the Spirit is saying. The second reason we have obstacles to reading God's Word is it's not really a high priority for us. Many of us are so busy with our own agenda, we neglect the importance of studying the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 clearly teaches that parents are called by God to pass biblical truth to the next generation. We read with the kings, how some of the kings with Israel, how when it was going through the wilderness, we read all of these opportunities that they had to train their kids in the things of God, and they didn't. And it says, that generation passed away and the next generation did not know God. Does your next generation really know God as they come to church? Because there's a big difference. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Can't have in your heart what you don't know. Impress them on your children. It doesn't just say, let your children know what you think. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, I'm not expecting you to go home and whittle away some message in your door frame. But you know what this is saying? You can't pass on what you don't have yourself. Another reason we don't read God's Word is we have poor time management. But how much time do you actually spend watching TV? How much time do you actually spend playing video games? How much time do you participate in or watch sport and then say, I haven't got time to read the Bible? You need to think about that. There are many, many things that we love to do that distract us. Yes, feed your soul, but not to the detriment of feeding the Word of God into your heart. It says in Ephesians 5, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I know that sometimes I just sit in the chair for 15 minutes. Waiting for the next thing I have to do. Why don't I should get my Bible out. Fill my heart with the Word of God. Another reason is lack of self-discipline. Another reason is lack of commitment, really. Because sometimes we're more committed to material things than we are the things of God. We are providers, men and women. We need to provide our children with every opportunity for them to make the right decision for themselves. Don't think that they'll get Jesus by osmosis in the church, because that doesn't happen. They have to have an encounter. And the only reason they're going to have an encounter is if you provide for them what they need. I had a conversation. I hurt my shoulder again this week. My goodness. So I managed to get in to see my chiropractor. And they're both Christians, which is great. So we can have discussions about the things of God. And when I was leaving, his wife, who's also a chiropractor but was on the desk at that time, we had a conversation. The conversation was about schooling. What do you have to do with the school? And I explained what goes on between us and the school. And she said, hey, I don't know what to do about my daughter, because they've got a kid, a young one, only 18 months, 2 years old, I think. Don't know what to do, you know, whether we send them to a Christian school like Sunrise, or whether we send them, you know, to the Sunrise ELC, or whether we send them to, you know, a state school. We don't know what to do. And we had a long conversation, and I said to her, each child is different, first of all. You need to know about your kid. But you know what? At some stage, they are going to have to go out into the world, whether it be ELC age, primary school age, high school, after university, get a job. At one point along there, they're going to have to confront the world and the world's teaching and what the world expects from them. So if you don't implant in them now, it doesn't matter what school you send them to. But if you do implant in them now, again, it doesn't matter what school you send them to. And I explained how Bridget and Owen come into my office after school and we give them some homework to do and stuff. But Bridget often asks questions that Owen won't. Owen just wants to draw monsters. Bridget said to me, she asked me about evolution and creation. I'll tell you something, if you have not had the evolution creation conversation with your kids and know what you're talking about, as soon as they go to high school or as soon as they go to university, whether it be a worldly school or not, but I don't know there's many Christian universities in our state, not in Australia. Once they get out there and hear that stuff, they go, oh yeah, well that makes sense. If you do not input in them now what they will face later, whether it be in primary school or whether it be in university, they will fall off the wagon. You have a responsibility to provide the truth of God into their hearts. When I first got saved, the one thing I couldn't reconcile, I had an encounter with Jesus, but one thing I couldn't reconcile was my understanding of evolution. So I studied it until I knew it, and I went, aha. And when I have doubts, when I have days when I go, yeah, is this real? You know, like being a part, is this real? I go back to God created the heavens and the earth. He's there. No matter what Bridget heard at the planetarium, she came out of there knowing that God created the solar system. If you do not instill that in your children. So really, it doesn't matter what school you send your kids to, because every kid's different. If you want to send your kids to Christian school, that's a great idea. I believe that's a really good idea. But one day, if you just mollycoddle them, they're going to get confronted with all this stuff and go, I don't get it. My parents told me this. Be careful. Fathers, be careful. And that goes for grandfathers too. As a grandfather, I see the importance of helping raising these kids. The next thing is fathers are protectors. We're the first ones down at the school when our kids are being bullied. And that's a good thing. But sometimes we're the last ones to look after our kids spiritually. They'll be bullied at school, so we go straight down to school. But when there's a spiritual matter, we just kind of gloss it over. We've got to protect our kids from the spirit of the age, from the evil influences in our world, from the false teaching. You've got to instill in your children a love for God, a love for God's word, a love for God's people, and a love for God's house. If you treat God's house and meeting together on a Sunday as something you do when you feel like it, you've lost your kids. Because as soon as they find a better offer, what are they going to do? They're going to take the better offer. It's not easy going to church. It's not easy singing songs. It's not easy listening to someone go on and on in the sermon. We've got to train our kids the right way to love God, but to love God's house, to love God's people. If not, then the spiritual welfare of your family is in jeopardy. And the next one is fathers are upholders. to uphold those godly values and discipline. As a father, you need to set the standard in your home. You need to instill respect, and you need to live a repentant, albeit imperfect, life. You see, if you're trying to be perfect for your kids, stop. Teach them what repentance is. Teach them what it means to ask forgiveness. Teach them what it means to say, I'm human, I'm flawed, I made a mistake, forgive me. Our kids need to know how to handle that. We need to pray. I need to pray. I don't know all the answers. Isn't that true, Chris? I need to pray. I need wisdom. Raising kids isn't easy. I'm telling you this because I didn't have this opportunity. I wasn't a Christian when my kids were young. I wish I had been. Many of you know where our kids stand with God. Part of that is I wasn't there for them, and I certainly didn't instill godly values in them the way that I should have. You say, oh yeah, but you didn't know. Yeah. I ignored God's call when I was 16. Took me around about path and I got there in the end. Well, I'm still not there yet, but you know what I'm saying. We need fathers who teach their kids to pray. Don't feel guilty if you don't pray with your kids, but start doing it. We need fathers who teach their kids to give, to serve, to study the word, to be kind, to be unselfish. And let me say, wives and mothers, you are not exempt from this. Because sometimes you might hold your man back from doing his biblical duty by refusing to challenge him lovingly. If you're not challenging the ungodliness of your husband lovingly, you are not fulfilling your responsibility to him. But alternatively, are you making it difficult for him to challenge you in case he gets a reaction? Husbands, love your wives. That doesn't mean that you don't challenge them about church attendance, about the word, about prayer, about forgiveness, about gossip, whatever it might be. If your husband fails to talk to you about these things, then maybe he's afraid to. We all have a shared responsibility. And we'll talk about what chairs we want to buy, but do we talk about the things of God? We talk about what's for dinner, but we talk about praying for our kids. If you don't meet the needs of your children, men, they're going to look for another father figure somewhere else. And you don't want that. So I'm going to give you some keys to godly fathering in closing, if I can do that. There's a few keys here. If you have got a pen and paper, why don't you write them down? And why don't you pray about them this week? If you don't know what to pray, pray about these things this week. So here's some keys to godly fathering. Number one, be an imitator of God. Be an imitator of God. How does God love? How does God father? I don't mean Godfather, but how does God father? You know what I'm saying? Number two, assume your godly position as head of the family. Ephesians 5 implies responsibility, not rulership. A lot of men get confused about, it says, well, you know, the man is the head of the household. That's actually not rulership, it's responsibility. It's responsibility to provide, to make correct biblical decisions, and to protect your wife and your kids. Third one is love your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But don't forget that Titus also says wives are to love and respect their husbands. I know I'm picking on the men a bit, but I've heard the way some of you women talk to your husbands. Might I suggest it's not appropriate? You show them some love and respect. I can tell you, leadership in the home is not easy. That is a huge responsibility. Huge. And your husband will make mistakes. If you have a good enough relationship, you'll be able to talk about that. You'll be able to deal with that. I praise God that we, how long were you, 43 years this Wednesday. 44 years this Wednesday. No, 43 years this Wednesday we've been married. And sometimes you get on my nerves, but most of the time you're right. Sometimes I am. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. We have a perfect God who can bring perfection into your marriage. It's really important, husbands and wives, that you work together on these things. Love your wife, because your relationship with your wife affects how your kids grow up. If you're not a good couple, they're going to look for the same thing that they found when they were kids, and they're going to get the wrong thing. You need to be loving. You need to be caring. You need to be forgiving. You also need to talk. And number four, raise your children properly. I found a book called If I Could Do It All Again. I want to read to you some things that the author shares. He shares eight things he would do differently if he could be a father all over again. Now, I'm not suggesting we have regrets. Don't have regrets, because you can't change what happened. But you can change what happens from here on in. He says this: first of all, I'd love my wife more, because by loving my children's mother more, I would create an environment of security in our home. Our love would be something they could see, something they would never have to worry about. Men here with girls, you want your girls to be loved and cared for. You want to protect them. You want to make sure they marry the right man. Well, you model the right man for them and they'll follow the right man. Second, I would laugh more. I'd relax and enjoy my children and laugh at their antics. I'd spend more time with them and enjoy being a father. Third, I'd present a more realistic model for them to follow. I'd be honest with them about myself. I'd let them know that I had problems in school too, that I stumbled and made mistakes and failed. I'd let them know that I understand that they can come to me when they fail, because I've been there as well. Fourth, I'd listen to what they say. I'd listen to their pains and problems and worries and concerns. I'd listen when they wanted to talk to me, because now I realize if I listen to them when they're small and to their little problems, then when they're big and have big problems, they'll still come and talk to me. Fifth, I'd stop praying so much for my family. What? And start praying more for myself, because a father's prayers so often sound something like this: God, make my son and daughter good people, help them to succeed in school, help them find the right person to marry, take care of them, protect them. We're always praying for them, it seems. But I'd start praying more for myself that I might be the right kind of father, realizing that when I become the right kind of father, my children will probably be the right kind of children. Sixth, I'd pay more attention to little things. I begin to appreciate the touch of love, the word of encouragement. So many times we fathers are quick to criticize their failures and slow to praise and encourage them when they do something right. Seventh, I'd create an environment of belonging. I want my children to know that they belong and that they are important family members, because I realize that there are going to be people saying to them, join this, join that. But if they have a solid identity in the home and in the family, they will not easily be led astray. And last but certainly not least, I'd make God an intimate friend of my family. I'd use his name freely. I'd communicate to them that he is involved in all our family decisions. I'd want them to see me pray and read God's word and search for his direction. Before you can pass something on, you must first possess it. I had some more. I'm going to finish though. What do dads really want for Father's Day? The ads will tell you, you don't want a shaver, you want a Ryobi tool. What do dads really want for Father's Day? And I know that we would flippantly say, oh, I want a new guitar or whatever. What dads really want for Father's Day is to know that their loved ones are safe. But that's a gift only you can give. That's a gift you have to give first to protect, to provide, to nurture, to nourish your children. If the musicians could come. God's looking for men with desire, a desire to follow God, to be the best men they can be, God's looking for men with dedication. I want to tell you something. Anyone can quit. Anyone can find it's too hard. Anyone can go along with the crowd. God's looking for men with determination. And God is looking for men who are decisive. Like Joshua, do you say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord? If you've made mistakes, that's okay. You know, God can fix those things. You don't want to lose your kids to the thing that you've found that you know is real and the beauty of that. So fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, young men who are not yet being fathers, get some wisdom. Train a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. And I know there's some of you here today, I don't know what song we're going to sing, Luke Kempicki usually does. Some of you fathers here today, your children aren't where they should be with God. I don't want you to beat yourself up about that and say, it's probably my fault. Might be, might not be. What I want you to do is open your heart to God and say, God, help me to get them back. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. I believe that there are kids in families today who are not going to church, who are denying the faith, but your prayers are soaking the ground of the seed that was planted when they were young. Some of you are nodding, I know. Father, Heavenly Father, perfect Father, look down on us, we who are imperfect, and help us. Help us to be the kind of men and women that you called us to be the day you created us in the garden, made in the image of God, made to love like God, made to behave like God. And we look to you, God, because so much is outside of our control. We can even do everything right and we still can't make those decisions for our children. But Lord, we know that if we do our part, then you can do your part. Lord, if some of us here are not reading the Word, not studying the Word, not understanding the Word, let us make a commitment today that we're going to do that more and more. If we're not praying for and with our families, Lord, give us the courage to do that. I know there's this fear that we've never done that before, so if I start, they're going to think I'm a freak. You know what? I'd rather be a Jesus freak than somebody who loses their kids to the world. Lord, help us to be the parents we're supposed to be. Help us to be the husbands and wives that you've called us to be. Help us to support each other, but also to challenge each other lovingly according to your word. Lord, we pray for the voices of the children in our creche and in our Sunday school today. So good to hear kids' voices. I know that, Lord, when they make noise in church, some people look over and hush them and shush them. God, it's good to have that kind of life in our church. Thank you that you filled our church with kids. Thank you for those transformers who are out there. They've not heard this message, Lord, but their parents have. So, Lord, bless our kids. Protect them, we pray. And speak to us that we might have wisdom. Help us to learn to pray to you and say, God, what do I need to do now? How am I going to handle this? Let your peace fill our hearts. Let your love overflow us. I know that we love our kids so much and our grandkids so much, Lord. But fill that love ever stronger and ever brighter that we would not let them down in any way. And in the end, you'll be glorified. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.